Congregation, this evening's worship service you can find in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians 2. Keep in mind that we are going to deal with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit this evening. That's why I would also like to read some verses of John 16. So we'll first read 1 Corinthians 2, then we'll turn to John 16. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not as excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now let's turn to John 16, and we're going to read verses 6 through 15. 7 through 15, rather. Here Christ is speaking, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation, are any of you paying close attention to the mighty work of God's Spirit we are presently witnessing in the realm of creation? Has it ever occurred to you that when the buds of the tree open, and the flowers begin to bloom, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 104, thou renewest the spirit. Thou renewest the face of the earth. Let me stop to think, congregation, what an astounding miracle every spring season is. But every time again, the earth that seems to be dead, the earth comes alive again, and we see the fresh manifestation of life. That's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit who is renewing the face of the earth. I remember a few years ago walking through a greenhouse where all the annuals were blooming, and it was just a massive sea of colors. It just dawned on me. This is the Spirit of God at work. This is nothing but the mighty handiwork of God. Boys and girls, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but it's the Spirit who is the first person of the Trinity mentioned in the Bible. The very beginning of Scripture, the second verse, we read about the Spirit brooding, hovering upon the waters, and bringing life to creation. And that same Spirit is at work. As a matter of fact, congregation, every spring season is a promise of what is to come. It is a promise of that day when the Spirit will accomplish His magnificent work, and when He will create a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Because did you realize that our present seasons, as we have them now, is ultimately a bitter reminder of the fact that we live in a fallen world? When God created this world, there were no seasons. There was one season, there was one glorious universal climate. Everything was perfect. And all of that was disturbed in a mighty way when God brought judgment upon the first world. And after that, we read of the seasons. What an encouragement. What an encouragement it is if our eyes are open for it. But we now drive through the countryside and we see life erupting everywhere to view that as a promise of what is to come. Actually, you could say that every spring season is a resurrection from the dead. It is a marvelous picture of what Christ, of what God accomplished in raising His Son by His Spirit, and of that great resurrection which is to come. Oh, it is so encouraging for God's church to take notice of what happens every spring season. Because the church goes through its cycles. It goes through cycles when the church flourishes. And then there come those winter seasons. And all appears dead. But all fruit appears to be gone. And yet when we see time and again, that the Spirit of God who renews the face of the earth, that same Spirit renews and revives and refreshes His church. And it is of that glorious Spirit, the Spirit of God, that we wish to speak in this evening hour by way of Lord's Day 20 of our final verse catechism. And there we read in question answer 53, what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit? The answer is first that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that He is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. And so this now focuses on faith in God the Holy Ghost. It's one of the articles. I believe in the Holy Ghost. First of all, we will view the Holy Ghost in His unique relationship to the Father and the Son. First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. And the point there is not to prove that the Spirit is divine. That's not what our forefathers have in mind. The focus here is on his unique relationship to the Father and to the Son. Secondly, we will view him as the gift of the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given made. And thirdly, we will view him as the executive of the Father and the Son. What is an executive? An executive is someone who carries out a task on behalf of someone else. And so he is the great executive of the Trinity, the executive of the Father and the Son. God the Holy Ghost, in his relationship to the Father and the Son, as the gift of the Father and the Son, and as the executive of the Father and the Son. Congregation, this morning we spoke to you of the amazing work of redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus. We focused on his descent into hell, which was necessary in order to restore hell-worthy sinners into the favor and presence of God, to reconcile us to God, to enable God to bestow his love on men and women who are worthy of his wrath. And yet, congregation, all of that work would have been in vain were it not for the fact that the Spirit of God takes that work which Christ has accomplished and applies that work to the hearts of sinners. And you see, that is his special work in the realm of redemption. It is his special work to take the work of Christ and to bring that work to the heart of the sinner, to apply it to the heart of the sinner, to make that work that Christ has accomplished a personal reality in my heart and in my life. In other words, dear child of God, were it not for the work of this wonderful Spirit, the one that renews everything, the one that restores everything, were it not for his work, there would not be a single believer in this office. Without his work, there's not a single human being that would be attracted to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are all by nature spiritually dead. We are utterly dead. Not dead like a physical body is dead, but spiritually dead. We are rebelliously dead. We are separated from God. We are enemies of God by nature. Without any desire to seek reconciliation, without any genuine concern for our souls. And yet, dear child of God, you know that that's the wrong indication. You know. You cannot lay your heart open before God and say, Lord, thou knowest. Even though I am a sinner, thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest that I love my Son. Thou knowest that my heart is attracted to him. Thou knowest that I see in him everything for my soul. You know why that is? That's the work of God's Spirit. He's the one that quickened you, that gave you spiritual life. He is the one that opened your blind eyes to see what you did not see before. He is the one that opened your heart, that softened your heart, that gave you a heart of flesh. He is the one who made you willing in the day of God's power. He is the one that led you to repent of your sins. He is the one who made Jesus Christ precious to your soul. Oh, how in debt are we therefore also, not only to the love of the Father and the love of the Son, but how indebted we are to the love of the Holy Spirit, without whose work heaven would be an empty place, without whose work there would be no church of God in this world, there would not be a single man that would seek after God. But before we go into more detail about the work of that Spirit, we must first of all focus on His unique relationship to the Father and the Son, because only as we begin to understand that unique relationship, only then will we understand the manner in which He works, the manner in which He applies the work of redemption, and what His goal is in the work of redemption. And so, congregation, we need to focus briefly again on this profound truth that the Trinity is the divine family. The Trinity is that special love relationship between the Father and His Son, who love each other mutually, who love each other completely, who love each other fully and exhaustively. But how do they do so? They do so in the blessed Spirit, in the blessed person of the Holy Spirit. It is in the person of the Spirit that the Father opens His heart to His Son. And it is in the person of the Spirit that the Son opens His heart to the Father. And so in the Spirit, the Father communes the full essence of His being to His Son. And in the Spirit, the Son communicates the full essence of His being to the Father. And so in the Spirit, the Father and the Son are in constant, in perfect fellowship and communion with one another. And so the Trinity is the perfect covenant. As you know, the word covenant in the Scripture primarily points to a relationship. When we think of the biblical covenant, we must never think of it in terms of merely an agreement. It is a relationship. And so the Trinity is a perfect covenant relationship. A covenant relationship between the Father and the Son in the Spirit. And just like in the earthly covenants, especially the covenant of marriage, you see two people that are bound together at the bond of love. So the Father and the Son are bound together in the Spirit. The Spirit is the bond of love that unites the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father. And it is in that Spirit that the Father and the Son have perfect covenant fellowship with one another. Perfect covenant communion. Turn with me to Matthew 11, verse 27. One of those crucial verses of the Bible. Matthew 11, verse 27, where the Lord Jesus gives us some insight into this marvelous relationship between the Father and the Son. Matthew 11, verse 27. What do we read there? No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And so Christ is simply saying, only the Father and the Son truly know one another. And they know one another in the Spirit. For we should read you in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10, this about the Spirit, did we not? The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. In other words, what does that mean? The Spirit, as it were, searches the infinite heart of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him. Simply this. No one really knows you except you know yourself. And others only know of you what you have chosen to reveal of yourself. And so it is spiritual. So who knows? Who alone knows really what lives in the heart of God? Who alone knows what lives in the heart of the Father and the Son? Only the Spirit of the Father and the Son, because He searches the deep things of God. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So number one, the Spirit is the bond of love that unites the Father and the Son. Secondly, the Spirit is the bond of fellowship between the Father and the Son. But also importantly, so important for us to understand His work in redemption, He is the one who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And again, this is not so difficult to understand if we keep in mind that the Father and the Son, they have fellowship with one another in the Spirit. And so let's talk for a moment again about what happens when you and I have a conversation. If I speak to you, what happens? My words that come out of my heart are proceeding from me to you. And what happens? You respond to what I'm saying to you. And then in response to that, your words coming from your heart proceed to me. So we may say that in the Trinity, there is this everlasting dialogue between the Father and the Son. And so the Spirit always proceeds from the Father to the Son, and He proceeds from the Son to the Father. Now this is of great importance when we consider that it is that Spirit who has been given to us by the Father and by the Son, sent by both of them. And so that is our second point. Our second point is that we must view His Spirit as the gift of the Father and of the Son. And for what purpose do the Father and the Son give the Spirit to the children of man? For what purpose only? To bring us, human beings, into fellowship and communion with the living God. That is a great goal of the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit. And so since God is a covenant being, that's why this creature, man, created in God's image, is also a covenant creature. And our wretchedness as sinners lies in the fact that we no longer are in covenant with our Maker. That's what defines our wretchedness. And the wonderful work of the Spirit of the Father and the Son is that that Spirit brings us back into a bond of fellowship, a bond of communion with the living God. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Spirit is ultimately the seal of that relationship. That means that relationship between God and His Spirit is a guaranteed relationship, a secure relationship. Why? Because it is ultimately the Spirit that forms the bond between God and between His people. Just like the Spirit is the bond that unites the Father and the Son, so the Spirit is the one that unites God and His people, God and sinners. So the Bible speaks of that sealing aspect of the presence of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:21. For the Apostle says, God who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians 1:13-14. In whom also after, as you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And again, I want to say this passage. How much we owe to the Holy Spirit. Not only in His quickening, but also in the fact that He is the seal of my redemption. That Spirit that makes His abode in the heart of every one of God's children, that Spirit, once He makes His abode, He abides there. He stays there at His presence. A presence that we cannot sin away. That presence guarantees our covenant relationship with God. Oh, secondly, the Catechism says, that He is also given unto me. This morning we spoke of the wonder, the amazing wonder of the Son being willing to descend into hell for someone like me. But we should be just as amazed as a believer that it has pleased God the Father and the Son to give their Spirit even to such a one as I am. For how is it? The Spirit of God finds us. He finds us contrary to what we were created to be. We were created to be what? We were created to be the temples of the Holy Ghost. So close was the bond between God and man that God chose man to be the dwelling place of His very own Spirit. It was the indwelling of the Spirit that guaranteed that marvelous relationship between God and Adam that ever since man fell. The Spirit had departed from man. And man is no longer a temple of the Holy Ghost. Man has become a synagogue of sin. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil." That's how the Spirit found us. He found us as a temple in ruins. No longer what we were created to be. And yet, to such a sinner as I am, such a sinner as you are, dear child of God, to you was given the Holy Spirit. Utterly unmerited. Utterly undeserved. What a sovereign gift is this. Oh, how this should also humble us. Oh, we need to be greatly humbled when we consider what Christ did for us. Dear child of God. And yet how great we need to be humbled when we consider what the Spirit has done in you and what He does in you, that He was given even to me. Isn't that what the Apostle reminded the Ephesians of? And we need to be reminded of it all the time. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. And here the Apostle is ultimately describing the wonderful work of the Spirit. And you, he says, have He quickened. That's an old word for saying, and you have He made alive. You have He resurrected who were dead in trespasses and sins. We all were like that. You too, dear child of God, before God came in your life, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein, Paul reminds the Ephesians, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the Spirit, of course, that is Satan. And so it was, dear child of God, there was a time in your life that you too walked according to the course of this world. That you were a child of disobedience. And now what I'm coming, by the grace of God, a child of the living God. Why? Because you were quick. Because the Spirit was given even unto you. And for what purpose was He given? It brings us to our third point, namely, the Spirit is the executive of the Father and the Son. And then the Catechism mentions three specific blessings that the Spirit bestows upon everyone to whom He is given, everyone whom He quickens. It says, first of all, to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits. Secondly, to comfort me. And thirdly, to abide with me forever. Three wonderful, specific benefits that are received by all who are quickened by the Spirit. So, first of all, in the work of salvation, the special work of the Spirit is to make sinners partakers of Christ and of all His benefits. That's why I also read to you from John 16.
But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. He tells us that that Spirit would come into the world to do what? To lead us into the truth. What truth? The truth as it is in Christ. For then he goes on to say that that Spirit, when he is come, he will glorify me. That's the goal and purpose of his work. To glorify the Son, and through the Son, to glorify the Father. Because remember what Jesus said to Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So as the Son is glorified, as Christ is glorified, so will the Father be glorified. And he goes on to say, that Spirit will take out of him, and he will show it unto you. In other words, his special work will be to reveal to the sinner the amazing and the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the first thing that you and I need, in order to be able to benefit from Christ and his word, we need a true faith. Because it is by faith that I embrace Christ and all of his benefits. And that's exactly what the Spirit does. The moment he quickens a sinner, the moment he regenerates me, makes me spiritually alive, at that very moment, he transforms me from an unbeliever into a believer. Because by nature, I am an unbeliever. And because I'm an unbeliever, I remain unconverted. Because to be unconverted congregation is but a fruit of our unbelief. An unconverted person is someone who, in spite of what he hears from God's word, does not turn and does not come to Christ in faith. And so what does the Spirit do? In his quickening work, he transforms me from an unbeliever into a believer. He grants me true saving faith. He brings me into a vital union and a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important that we remember that. It is not true what the Arminians teach, that I first believe. And then when I believe, that God then gives me his Spirit as his reward upon the fact that I believe. That's putting the cart in the doors. Because there is not one human being who of his own accord will ever believe on Christ. So I first have to be made a believer before I can exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like I have to have an eye before I can see. And I have to have an ear before I can hear. And that's what the Spirit does in regeneration. He gives me spiritual eyes. He gives me spiritual ears. He renews my will. And so Paul recognizes that when he looks among the Gentiles and he sees the wonderful fruit upon the ministry, he knows that that's not his work. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Romans 15, verse 18, where the apostle makes mention of this. Romans 15, verse 18. This is what he says. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make, notice what he says, to make the Gentiles obedient. Gentiles of all people, remember? Gentiles are people that know nothing about God. Gentiles were idol worshippers. He says, I have seen those Gentiles become obedient by word and deeds through mighty signs and wonders. How? By the power of the Spirit of God. And so, dear child of God, let me say it again. The only reason you are a believer today is because the Spirit made you a believer. He quickened you. He made you alive. He transformed you. But see, once that gift is given, the gift of faith, then the Spirit also activates that gift. That faith becomes active. Just like when somebody has a normal eye, you cannot help but see. And you cannot help but hear. So it is that the Spirit makes me a new creature. Then I cannot help but see the truth as it is revealed in God's word. Then I cannot but hear what God has to say even to me. And the result will be is that that faith that the Spirit has given to me, that faith becomes active. And it is by that faith that I personally become a partaker of Christ and all His benefits. In a sense, we could say that in the moment of regeneration, the believer already is a partaker of Christ with all that He has merited. But you see, the Spirit also works that experientially in my heart. And so that's why He works in a convicting way. That's why He strips me of all my righteousness. Why? To bring me to Christ. To make Christ precious to my soul. So that I, by faith, will embrace this Christ. So that I, by faith, will appropriate that which Christ has accomplished for me. That's how He glorifies Christ. That's how the Spirit works relentlessly and irresistibly in the heart of every believer, always driving us out to Christ again, always convicting us even more deeply, always making room for Jesus Christ and for all His benefits, in order that in doing so, He may bestow on us the second benefit here. It says that He may comfort me. And you see, that comfort of the Spirit, and He's called the Comforter by the Lord Jesus Christ, that comfort can only be experienced by faith. Only as I embrace Christ and His finished work, only in that way can I enjoy real comfort, genuine comfort. Only then will I find peace for my soul. Now I want to come back to what I said originally about the fact that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Because that is a wonderful way to help us understand how He works this, how He accomplishes this. Because what does He do as the Spirit of the Father? In order to comfort me, well, as the Spirit of the Father, He leads me to the Son. That's His work. He proceeds from the Father to the Son, and as the Spirit of the Father, He leads me to the Son. For what purpose? In order that in the Son, I might find reconciliation with God. That by leading me to the Son, I might find the forgiveness of my sins. That in the Son, by believing in the Son, I may obtain peace for my soul. It's a congregation. There is no peace apart from having believed on Christ. Only those that have believed on Him really know what genuine comfort and genuine peace is. That's why, believer, the Spirit is always working your way. That when He finds you resting in something other than Christ, if He finds that you find comfort in something other than Christ and His finished work, He will take it away from you. Because, relatively speaking, He cannot stand it that you rest in anything other than Christ. He does not want you to find comfort in anything other than Christ. And so, as the Spirit of the Father proceeds from the Father to the Son, as the Spirit of the Father, He leads me to the Son to find peace for my soul. So Paul writes in Ephesians 1 verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, and here it comes, in the knowledge of Him, in the knowledge of Christ. But He's also the Spirit of the Son, is He not? He proceeds from the Son to the Father. And what does He do with the Spirit of the Son? Well, as the Spirit of the Son, He then leads me to the Father. On the basis of the finished work of Christ, the Spirit brings me to the Father in order that I might find fellowship and communion in the Father. Or I could simply put it this way. He brings me into the very heart of God. He brings me back into the heart of God in which we had a place before we fell. So let me say this again. As the Spirit of the Father, He leads me to the Son for reconciliation with God. And that the Spirit of the Son leads me to the Father to enjoy fellowship and communion with God. Notice again what Paul says in Galatians 4 verse 6. And he says, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. And notice what it says, crying, Abba, Father. So the result of the work of the Spirit of the Son is that the believer cries out, Abba, Father. So once more, as the Spirit of the Father, he leads me to the Son. And as the Spirit of the Son, he leads me to the Father. So he is at work in the life of the believer as the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. And finally, the Catechism says that he may abide with me forever. And so how marvelous it is. He makes me. A wretched sinner makes me a partaker of Christ and of all his benefits. And he comforts me in his marvelous work, comforting me with the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation of my salvation, and comforting me by the amazing love of the Father, so that through that Spirit I receive confidence to cry out to him and say, Abba, Father. In other words, dear child of God, all genuine spiritual activity in your life is the result of the work of this marvelous Spirit of God. The same Spirit who brooded on the waters is that Spirit who generates in you that divine spiritual activity, which is so characteristic of his marvelous works. And that activity cannot be hidden. That's why the work of that Spirit, though it is as mysterious as the wind, for Jesus said to the Nicodemus, did he not? We know not from whence it comes, and we know not where it goes. But the evidences of his presence cannot be concealed. So, even though we cannot see the wind with our eyes, the wind is invisible. We don't know where that wind begins and where it's going to end, yet we see the results of it clearly before our eyes. So it is with the work of the Holy Spirit as well. What is so precious here, that the Catechism emphasizes the fact that that Spirit who was given to me, that Spirit will also abide with me forever. The Lord Jesus said this in John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And what is the basis upon which that Spirit will not give up on my soul? What is the basis upon which that Spirit is going to abide with me? And why does that Spirit abide with the Church of Jesus Christ? It is only for Christ. Only on that basis can the Spirit deal with me. Only on that basis can he renew me and restore me. And only on the basis of Christ's work can he abide with me. Dear believer, think of all the times that you have grieved that Spirit. All the times when you did not take His presence seriously. When you conducted yourself in a fashion utterly unworthy of one who was transformed sovereignly without any merit of yours into a temple of the Holy Spirit. Oh, you think of the congregation. Do we not normally, when we have an important guest in our house, do we not treat that guest accordingly? Do we not show that guest the utmost respect because of who he is? And ought it not to be that way with this Spirit, who has made his abode in my heart,
who has made me a new creature in Christ, who has done such a marvelous work. That Spirit to whom I am so indebted, that Spirit to whom I owe everything, ought we not to treat that resident within our soul with the utmost respect? And yet must we not say to us that so often we forget His presence? It's not amazing that a child of God is still capable of sin? Is it not utterly amazing that we can think the things we do, that we say the things we say, and that we do the things we do? Well, it is true what one writer has said, that when a child of God sins, it is true for all of us, we are guilty of temporary insanity. When we sin, we are out of our mind. How do you think is it possible? And yet, that's the reader's reality. What happens when we sin? Then that Holy Spirit will not withdraw Himself. He never will. He will abide in us forever. But He is so sensitive to all that is unholy that He will withdraw His gracious influence. And then we soon begin to feel and sense that something is amiss. And what a blessing that happens to us. Because in doing so, that Spirit wants to make us sensitive to sin. He wants to make us sensitive to all that is unholy. And yet, congregation, I want to emphasize to you again. Not only do you owe your salvation to the Father who chose you, and to the Savior who redeemed you, do not forget that you owe everything ultimately to the Spirit, and therefore, how we ought to love Him, how we ought to honor Him, how we ought to respect Him. Because we are so dependent on Him for every moment of our spiritual life. And yet the wonderful thing is that though we grieve the Spirit, though we offend the Spirit, He will never depart. He's not a sojourner. He is a permanent resident in my heart and in my life. And He will continue to deal with me. He will continue to instruct me. He will continue to convict me. He will continue to bring me back to the Lord Jesus Christ. In order, that's His goal, in order that I might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, when there is no advance in the Christian life, when there is no evidence at all of growth in the knowledge of Christ, then we have to begin to wonder whether the Spirit of God dwells in that person. Because the Spirit is never an idle Spirit. He is always active. He is the executive of the Father and the Son. He carries out the divine work. He is the everlasting, restless one who restlessly labors. He is a Spirit who is always active within the heart and soul of His people. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 3, verse 16, where he, 16 through 19, let's turn to that passage, where he talks about the blessed benefits of that abiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. That ministry of which we often so value and so desire. What does he say to the Ephesians? 3 verse 16, he says, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's the work of the abiding Spirit of God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. That's what the Spirit wants you to know. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So when I read that phrase, I look at my own spiritual life, that I'm troubled. I ask myself, am I filled with all the fullness of God? And yet Paul was saying, that is precisely what that Spirit desires to work. Is it
not because we so often believe him that he has to stand in his life. And yet the comforting truth of the Catechism and his echoes the Word of God, his abiding presence is a guarantee that ultimately he will prevail in my life. Ultimately, there will be growth. There will be spiritual progress. But not only the knowledge of Christ, there will also be progress, slowly but surely, in the life of holiness. Let's not forget that his name is the Holy Spirit. And so wherever he dwells, wherever he abides, he transforms that person into a holy person. And so how do I know that the Spirit dwells in me? How do I know that there is real union, vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ? Through that Spirit, it will manifest itself in holiness. Holiness is the undeniable proof of saving faith. The undeniable evidence that there is a real living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I recognize full well that God's children cannot always perceive it in themselves. Sometimes we can be so preoccupied with our unholiness that we lose sight of the fact that there is indeed progress even in our lives. And what that Spirit does, what that Holy Spirit does, he makes me yearn for holiness. He makes holiness precious to me. He makes holiness desirable to me. And you know what holiness ultimately is? Holiness is to be like Christ. He is the perfect standard of holiness. He is the perfect example of holiness. And remember, the work of the Spirit is to glorify Christ. Not only in leading me to Christ for the salvation of my soul, but to glorify Christ through me by transforming me into a man or woman that begins to resemble the Lord Jesus. That's how we know that the Spirit of God truly dwells in us. And so Paul calls him, in Romans 1 verse 4, he calls him the Spirit of holiness. And in Romans 8 verse 5, he says this very plainly, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You see, it cannot be ultimately but that a man or a woman that is indwelt by his Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, of the Son, that person will become a spiritual person, a spiritually minded person that minds the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh. By nature, that's all we do. For all we are concerned about is the things of the flesh, the things of this life, the things of the here and now. But when the Spirit of God dwells in me, when he abides in me, with his ongoing ministry, with his ongoing work, he transforms me into a person that begins to mind the things of the Spirit. And of course then also, the fruit of the Spirit begins to manifest itself. Well, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is this. How do you know that the Spirit of God dwells in a man? Here are the fruits. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. And so, my dear congregation, in conclusion, I want to ask you this question. And I want to ask that question to myself. Do our lives, does my life, does it yield evidence that that Spirit has been given to me? And that Spirit abides in me. Abides in me as the Spirit of the Father and the Son. That Spirit abides in me and works in me, causing me to grow spiritually, causing me to grow in the work of holiness. And another personal question. Do you have reason to believe right now that because of your sin, the Spirit has been clean? Oh, what need we have to repent. What need we have to search our hearts and souls to see if there is anything in my Christian walk that is dishonoring to Christ. Because the Spirit loves Christ. He's preoccupied with Christ. He wants to glorify Christ. And if I dishonor Christ, I will reap the benefit. I will reap the results of it. Therefore, let's examine ourselves. If there is anything whereby we are grieving the Spirit, perhaps you are complaining about coldness, that you are so cold spiritually, that you feel yourself to be so unspiritual, ask yourself, dear child of God, is there something whereby you are grieving the Spirit, whereby you are dishonoring Christ? And you are surprised how often there is indeed a cause. And we are the cause that darkness comes upon us. Because the Lord Jesus has given us a plain promise. He said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me will not walk in darkness. So when we walk in darkness, it is almost always because we're not following him. There's some disobedience in my life. There's some eye that I'm not plucking out. There's some arm I'm not cutting off. Somehow, I have a close relationship with a certain sin. And we alone know what that sin is. So let's search our hearts and souls. Let's cry out, O Holy Spirit, search my heart. And see whether there be any wicked way within me, and lead me in the way of righteousness. You see, that prayer itself is evidence of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's why God's people are miserable. They're miserable. They're cold and dark. They're miserable, and their spiritual life is not functioning. You know why? The Spirit will make you miserable, so miserable that you will begin to cry out for his restoring and his renewing work in your life. And my dear friend, I ask you again, are you a person to whom that Spirit has been given? Are you a person in whom that Spirit dwells? You know what Paul says? In Romans 8 verse 9 he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's one language. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And yet, dear child of God, what reason there is to be encouraged? Because this Spirit knows of no unfinished plans. We often begin something and we don't finish. His Spirit, and he has begun a good work in you, he is going to finish it in the day of Jesus Christ. He is going to accomplish his goal and objective. He is going to see to it that those who are chosen in Christ to be conformed to Christ shall become like unto him. He will continue his work until the day comes that his work will be done. It's amazing when you think of it. When the Father finished his work of creation, he said, it is finished. He was delighted in that work. When the Son finished his work of redemption, he said, it is finished. And as the day comes, the Spirit will say, it is finished. And there shall be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. A new world that will be populated by men and women who were dead in sins and trespasses, but who were quickened by the Spirit of the Father and the Son, and who by his marvelous work have been made a new creation. O creation, will you belong to that new humanity? Will you belong for that name, that glorious name, that day of full redemption, when it shall be finished in thee? Amen. Lord, we thank you that we could be instructed tonight about the marvelous work of thy Spirit. The Spirit of the Father and of the Son. That Spirit who thou hast given to thy church, to every one of thy people. And O Lord, we bow before thee and we worship thee. Not only for the unspeakable gift of thy Son, but for the unspeakable gift of thy Spirit. For Lord, we know that were it not for His work, there would be no congregation of souls. There would be not a single soul in this community that would love the Lord Jesus Christ. O Holy Spirit, we owe our whole redemption to You. Forgive us that we so often grieve, that we so often fail to recognize who it is that dwells within our bosom. So Lord, we pray Thee that tonight, forgive us our sins for Christ's sake, and fill us with the fullness of God, that we might be Spirit-filled men and women who cannot but glorify Christ in all that they say and all that they do. And even those among us still are without the evidence of that work of the Spirit. Oh, what a blessing it is that they too are encouraged to ask for that Spirit. The Lord will now then continue that marvelous work of regeneration, of renewal, of redemption, of restoration, even our midst. Lord, go with us the remainder of this night. Give us a blessed and edifying evening. Bless the confession of faith class that we'll meet tonight. You will with us into this week. And bring us here again on Friday, when we hope to commemorate the dying of Thy only begotten Son. And it may be a good Friday evening. Hear us then, only for Christ's sake. Amen.